Hi, this is Pastor Curtis Crawford welcoming you to our podcast. At Revive Outreach Church, we're striving to revive an awareness of Christ in our communities through Christ-centered compassion, service, and evangelism. You can learn more about us online at www.reviveoc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/reviveoutreachchurch. We hope that you enjoy this message, and God bless.
Good morning again, and welcome to the house of the Lord. We're going to continue our study in the book of Galatians. We finally now made it to the last chapter. We are now in chapter 6 of Galatians. So if you'll turn with me in the reading in God's word to Galatians chapter 6, we're going to begin with verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves that you also, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each other shall bear his own load. You may be seated this morning. So throughout the book of Galatians, Paul has been addressing the false teachers that have weaseled their way into the churches there in Galatia. And they've been trying to convince the Gentile believers that they must convert to Judaism and, be circumcised and obey the traditions and the laws laid out in the Old Testament. And Paul is combating that and, explaining that that is not the case. And he's talked about, we're under the promise and that no longer under the law, that the promise was not voided out by the law. The law did not replace the promise, that promise being that God will bless the earth through the seed of Abraham, which is Jesus Christ, and that justification, the forgiveness of sins, is through faith in God and faith in God alone, that you and I can never be good enough, that we can never be righteous enough, that we can never obey God enough to be saved. He talks about the law being our tutor to show us just how woefully short of God's standard that we fall. And so in chapter 6, he's going to continue to talk about, walking in the Spirit as he was ending chapter 5 last week with, and living with each other in the body of Christ. Verse 1, as you see, says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass..." So he's saying, if anyone within the church body who is a Christian falls, right? If they commit sin, if they fail, listen, I don't care who you are, unless you're Jesus, which none of us are, we all fail. It's the whole purpose of Christ coming and dying upon the cross is because we could never be good enough. And even though Paul commands us to walk in the Spirit in the previous chapter, and that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not perform the lust of the flesh, that walking is a habitual walking, as we talked about previously. And, what he's telling us is that our lives are not to be characterized by sin, that we are to be following after Christ. But what he is not saying is that we won't make mistakes. Our lives, as we've discussed 2 weeks in a row, are not to be characterized by sin, but we also are still going to make mistakes. We're still going to sin. We're still going to make mistakes before God, make rebellious decisions, speak unkind words, right? We're still going to break God's commandment, which is to love him with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, which are the two commandments that all the law can be summarized into. So no matter what, we're going to make mistakes. So when a brother makes mistakes, we're supposed to cast them out and tread upon them and make a spectacle of them. No, Paul says that when they... trespass, you who are spiritual, meaning those who are walking in the Spirit, those who are producing the fruit of the Spirit, as we talked about last week, those who are serving God, those who are honoring God with their lives, they who are spiritual are to restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves lest you also be tempted. So when a brother or a sister in Christ fall, should they sin, even if it's a big sin, even if it's a big failure, as you and I would characterize it, we are commanded by Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to restore that brother or sister in Christ. So those who are serving Christ, the fellow brothers and sisters who are producing the fruit of the Spirit, are to work with that person to get them restored in the church and in the fellowship. We are not to mock. We are not to gossip. We are not to cast out or cast aside. Our first action isn't to judge. Our first action isn't to condemn. Our first action should not be to cast guilt and shame. Our first action should be to pray and to go to that person in love. Not go to that person to just let them have it, right, with a bad attitude and with anger and frustration and resentment, but we are to go in the love of Christ and the fruit of the Spirit and gentleness and talk to them. This is lined out in the book of Matthew where Jesus says, if you have aught against your brother, if you your brother has sinned against you, you are to go to them privately and talk to them. So if we see someone who has fallen, who has failed, who has, you know, missed the mark, no matter how great it seems to be in our eyes, we are to pray, we are to seek God, and then we are to go to that person and talk to them in a spirit of love and humility and not of judgment. That doesn't mean we don't confront the sin. That doesn't mean we condone what they did. None of that. It doesn't mean we pat them on the back and say, you know, it's okay to sin. It's okay. No, we don't do any of that. We still go. We declare what the Bible says. We talk to them. But what we're doing is we are demonstrating God's love and grace and mercy and giving them the opportunity to return to fellowship. Now, if they don't, the Bible tells us, Jesus instructs us to now get a couple witnesses and go to them with others. So leaders in the body, others who are walking in the Spirit, right, who are leaders, are to go with that person and then talk to them. If the person still refuses to repent and be restored in fellowship, ultimately they're to be cast out, cast aside. So there is a process that Jesus defines in Scripture on how to deal with rebelliousness and sin in the church, right? So here's the thing. Rebuking is not a bad thing. We hear the word rebuke, and I don't know about you, but I don't think about puppies and rainbows. I hear the word rebuke, and actually just saying the word causes something inside of me to kind of go, ugh. I don't like that. No one likes to be rebuked, right? No one likes to be told what they're doing is wrong. No one likes to be confronted, right? However, there is a place in Scripture, as Paul tells us here, and as Jesus instructed in the book of Matthew, that there is a time to go to someone who has fallen and to work with them. That includes addressing whatever it is that you can't ignore it. It must be addressed. But as Paul says, you do so in gentleness. And you do not do so in a judgmental attitude. Why? He says, lest you also be tempted and fall in the same way. Right? So it's very similar to when Jesus said, you know, don't judge your neighbor for having a speck in their eye, a little tiny sliver in their eye, a little speck, when you have a whole 2x4 in your eye. Right? Jesus said, don't go to your neighbor who's, just got a little something wrong, a little speck in their eye. When you're dealing with the whole, 2x4 in your eye, that whole stick in your eye, you need to deal with that first, and then you go to your neighbor. So you and I are not to approach someone who has struggled, who has fallen, who has fallen out of fellowship in a judgmental, harsh, hateful attitude, we are to do so in love. Now, will you always be received? Probably not. Well, they may be, sometimes people are content in their behavior. Sometimes people are going to react harshly, but that's why you go in love and humility. You do not return anger with anger. No matter what they say, no matter how they act, if it ends with them not repenting, with them not being restored at that moment, that's when you involve the leadership of the church. Once they've been involved and the leadership of the church has went to them, talked to them, explained to them, and as a group, this is what the church believes, this is what happened that's wrong, you know, you need to repent of this behavior. If they still don't do it, that's when they are to be essentially cast out outside of the church as a heretic, is how they're supposed to be, as a heathen, right? But we are not to do that as soon as someone falls.
Right. Yeah.
There is a process for restoration. Guys, we are judged by our love for one another. And we must love one another. In fact, John goes so far to say, as if we don't love one another, then we may not even love God. The love of Christ is not in us. So we should not joy in the falling of a fellow brother and sister in Christ. No matter how much they've hurt us, no matter how much they have failed, we are not to glory in that. We are to pray. We are to seek God on their behalf. We are to ask God to either use us or someone else to reach out to them and to talk to them and to work on restoring them to fellowship in the church and in the body of Christ. Because no matter how good we think we are fully capable of committing the same sin. We must never get to the place where we believe that we have arrived. I've heard people say, and my mom, I can remember telling me this many times, is never say never.
Yeah.
Never get up and say, I'll never do that. I will never do that. Because the truth is, you are now opening yourself up to fall in that area. Because you've convinced yourself that you're not temptable in that area. You have blinded yourself, and I will have blinded myself and believe that that just doesn't affect me. But the truth is that you and I are all human. We all have desires. We all have things that please us. We all have things that we want. And the devil can get us in many ways.
Yeah.
Right? And so we are to never say never. But what we are to do is to seek God. And as Paul said in the previous chapter, walk in the Spirit.
Yeah.
Praying that God would help us daily to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. To rely on the Spirit, to rely on our God to keep us from sinning.
Right.
And when we do make a mistake, recognize that He is faithful and just to forgive us of all sin and to cleanse us from unrighteousness.
Amen.
Right? So we have to make sure that when brothers and sisters fall, that we don't just simply ostracize them and reject them. If you've attempted to reach out and they rebuke you, that's one, or they ignore you, or they have contempt for you, or whatever the case may be, that's all you could do. Does that mean you just out of sight, out of mind? No. Now you pray. You pray for that brother and sister in Christ. And you don't pray for them to get what they deserve.
Amen.
You pray for God's grace and mercy upon them.
Amen.
Revenge and retribution have no place in the body of Christ.
Amen.
I've been wronged a time or two in my life by people who have really hurt me and done things that I feel like are despicable. And there was an older, much younger, less mature version of me who wanted them to get what was coming to them. But now that I'm older and I'm more mature and I look back, I see I wronged a lot of people. And I pray that God in heaven never gives me what I deserve.
Yeah.
That I never get that revenge heaped upon me. Or that retribution upon me, that God will have mercy and grace. Because I've wronged people, and some I have wronged that still haunt me to this day. The guilt and the shame, and wished I could do it over again. So I need to have mercy and grace on those who have wronged me. I need to forgive them, and I need to love them. It ain't easy. If it was easy, we'd all do it all the time. But through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, we can be free to forgive and to restore. It's hard. It's not easy, but it is a command of God. We don't get to just decide that we're not going to do it. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is love. Love one another. Love our neighbor as ourselves. So we need to bear the burdens of those around us. So when someone is struggling around us, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to lift them up and help them shoulder the load that they're carrying, whether that is temptation, whether that is a sin they're struggling with, whether it is circumstances that is overwhelming them, whatever the case may be, we as children of God need to help other children of God. Now, we make mistakes and we fall short, right? Some people have good intentions and never follow through on those good intentions, right? As the old saying good intentions, what is it? The road of hell is paved with good intentions, right? But the truth is that we as the children of God must support and uphold and uplift those who are struggling. We can't ignore them. We are not to look down on them. We're to help them and hold them. There's been many times in my life that I needed people to lift and hold me up and keep me moving forward when all I wanted to do was struggle against them. Mm-hmm. Right? When a lifeguard goes to save someone who was struggling in the pool or in the ocean, if that person continues to fight and struggle, it is nearly impossible for that lifeguard to get them to safety. Mm-hmm. What the lifeguard needs is that person to stop struggling and allow them to do their jobs. Mm-hmm. Right? But us, we as Christian lifeguards, when we go to help someone, if it ain't easy, if they're still fighting it, if they're still struggling, if they're still angry, if they're still bitter, if they're still frustrated, we become frustrated and just leave them to drown. Right? We can't do that as children of Christ. So if someone wrongs you, we have a responsibility to forgive them. A brother and sister in Christ, and we are to have fellowship with them. If you cannot have fellowship with someone, you need to go to them, as the Bible says, and talk to them. And if you haven't talked to them, you better not be angry at them. Right? If you have the love of Christ in your heart and your life, you have a responsibility to go to someone that has wronged you. You are not to hold a grudge. You are not to sit in judgment. But you and I need to go to that person and make it right. In many cases, the person may not even know they've done something wrong. Lord knows I talk a lot. Lord knows that I am in front of people a lot. And I am sure I have said and done stuff to hurt people's feelings that I didn't even know I did. I get to talking, as my wife says, I try to be funny, but I'm unfunny, right? I think I'm hilarious, but I'm not. And I end up hurting people's feelings, and I didn't even know I did anything wrong, honestly. So if you have that with your brother, go to them, your sister, go to them and talk to them. Make peace. There is no room for the grudges in the body of Christ. There just isn't. Right? We need to love one another, serve one another. And when that person who has wronged you is struggling, you need to cast off the wrong that they did upon you, and you need to go help save and rescue them. Amen. I need to go help save and rescue. Listen, guys, what we've been studying, and especially the last couple weeks, is real life word that we've got to apply to our lives as Christians. There's too much fluff being preached and not enough meat.
Amen.
So if this makes you uncomfortable, then good. If it makes me uncomfortable, it should. We need to take this. This is practical application, that they, a word that needs to be applied to our lives. And yes, it's uncomfortable. And yes, it hurts. But I'm hoping that each one of us will do an introspection. See, has there someone wronged us? Is there someone that has fallen out of fellowship that God has convicted my heart to reach out to and I haven't? I need to pray for someone who is hurting, that has, that I need to reach out to, that I just need to be praying for. But in my own stubbornness and bitterness and selfishness, I refuse. Right? This is good, good instruction for the body of Christ. This is where the rubber meets the road and being a Christian. We're all about love and grace and mercy, and that is huge. But we must live according to the love and the grace and the mercy. Show the love and the grace and mercy to others that we want shown to us. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So if you and I decide that we are a better Christian than somebody else, then we're in trouble. We talked a little bit about this in our Bible study this morning, that our standard is God. Yeah. Our standard is not man. So as a Christian, I am not to measure myself against those who fail. Yeah. I am not to think that I'm superior. I'm not to think that I've got it all together. I'm not to become prideful and arrogant. I am actually supposed to have mercy and want to reach out to that person, love on them, and restore them. I'm not to be prideful and arrogant about how good I am. Right? And we looked at Luke chapter 18 this morning about the Pharisee and the tax collector, the parable that Jesus told, how they were in the temple together, and the Pharisee went right up front of the temple, and the Bible says he was praying about himself or praying with himself, right? So he goes up and he says, you know, God, I am so great. I am so thankful. I pay my tithes. And I haven't committed adultery, and I haven't done all these awful things, right? I fast twice a week. I do all of this stuff. Thank you, God, that I'm not like this tax collector. The tax collector who was at the back of the place, and he was on his face before God, the Bible says beating his chest, meaning he was aching, he was hurting because of his sin. Calling out to God for mercy. Well, what the Pharisee should have been doing is back on his knees with that guy, praying with him. Amen. Getting down on that guy's level to love on him and encourage him and demonstrate the love of Christ to him, not stand in judgment. That's self-righteousness. Yeah. Oh, that self-righteousness would not creep its way into our lives, so that we begin to think that we are better than others. Because I am lost without Christ. Yes. Salvation, as I've said so many times, if when I am dead and gone or this church is gone, remember this, and I have said it so many times. Salvation is the great equalizer of mankind. Because in front of God, there is no poor or rich. There is no black and white. There's no political affiliations. Before God, we are all equal and need a Savior. No matter what our past, present, or future is, we are equal and require salvation. So please, please let us not be like that tax collector and be prideful and arrogant and think how great we are compared to someone else. And then in flip side of that as well, if you are a new Christian or if you're struggling, even a Christian who's been around for a while or known God for a while, if you're struggling with something, don't compare yourself to somebody who isn't struggling. Right. To think that you don't deserve God's forgiveness and mercy. To think because you are having trouble overcoming or beating something in your life that you struggle with, that you can't be saved or that you aren't saved. Yeah. So don't compare yourself to someone else. Our standard is Jesus Christ. And so for the prideful, we should see the humble Jesus. And for the one who was humble, we should see the Savior Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus is the one that you and I look to at all times to guide us and direct us. He is the one, not man in any way, shape, or form. For anyone, I mean, this is so sobering. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, oh God, that we would not think ourselves to be something when we are nothing. Because the truth is, we're all that tax collector,
yep,
who should be on our face before God begging for mercy and forgiveness. Jesus said that it was a tax collector who left that day justified. Not the Pharisee, not that religious leader who bragged about how great he was before God and how good he was. Before God, we're all lost and fallen and need him. Verse 4, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So what he says here, that we are to examine ourselves and ourselves alone without comparing us to any other people. We're doing an introspection, comparing us to the standard of God, the standard of Christ. And if we are walking in the Spirit according to the standard of God, well, then our feeling of righteousness is not based on somebody else and how bad they are. It's based in who God is, and that's where it needs to be based. If our righteousness is based in Christ, then there is no place for self-righteousness. That's why the Bible says that it is a free gift, lest anyone should boast. Can't earn it. I can't work for it. Can't be good enough. I can never do anything, right? Because if I could boast about my self-righteousness. But I can't, because I can't be good enough. No matter what. And so I can't boast. And so if I'm doing a real introspection and examining my own life and my own things that I deal with, and I am relying upon Christ, right, I will have a true view of who I am. And even as a child in Christ, we need to recognize we need him. Every day I need his grace and his mercy. Every day I need him. So I don't get saved, set it and forget it. Every day I need him. That's why the Bible says his mercies are new every morning. Right? We need his mercy new every morning. I do. Right? For each one shall bear his own load. Now, this isn't a contradiction where he says bear each other's burdens. The word load here, the Greek word load here, does not indicate a trial or a tribulation or distress or something negative. The Greek word load here is talking about someone's call to ministry, their everyday working in their lives, right? So meaning that you and I are responsible for our relationship with God and serving him. It's not dependent on anybody else. So my calling isn't dependent on your obedience or how good you are,
amen,
right?
Amen.
My calling by God, thank goodness, is it because someone is because I'm so good. I never have a calling on my life, right? God gifted me, and so my load that he has given me to carry is for me. The ministry, the service, right, is for me. It's not based on anybody else and how good they are or how bad they are, right? It's based on my relationship with God and who he is. So I carry that load without comparing myself to others. So when I look at my load, this body of Christ, what God has given me to serve and to do, right? If I compare it to somebody else who has a 1,000-member church, I could become jealous, right? Frustrated, resentful, right? Because my load is smaller than his load. Or her, right? So I'm not to look at what someone else's load is. On the other hand, I may see someone, and I gotta tell you, I wish I was perfect, but I've struggled with this recently. Someone who is young, who's half my age, who fresh out of Bible college, has took it a church of about 10, and they've got well over 100 in less than a year. Right? Let me tell you, a little bit of jealousy creeps in there. What qualifies him and not me? You know what I'm saying? So we got to be careful that we're carrying our load, our calling, because God promised he has a plan and a purpose for each of our lives, and my calling is not based on anybody else's calling. I'm also not to look at someone who has what I consider to be a smaller load and look down upon them and feel like, well, maybe there's something wrong with them. God is using them where they're at. And for all I know, or anyone else knows, that smaller body, or what we consider to be the smaller calling, the less load, is making a bigger difference than if someone has 10,000 people in their church. Amen. We just don't know. Only God knows.
That's right.
Right? So God, we're to carry our load alone. It's between God and us. Verse 6. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. What does that mean? It doesn't mean necessarily material things. It just means the knowledge of Christ, the gospel of Christ, right? To share the one who's receiving and the one who's teaching, to share and enjoy the benefits of both. Teacher is not superior to the student, and the student is not superior to the teacher. I've been doing this a long time. I've been in church since I was 5 years old. I started teaching Sunday school when I was 13. I have been doing some form of ministry since I was a very, 13, to help my mom before that in children's church, right? I have studied the word and I have done a lot of lessons. But I will tell you that even now, with even 11 years of preaching, I still learn something new all the time. So I'm not superior to you, right? And you're not inferior to me. We're to share in it together. So when you learn something new, let's talk about it. And when I learn something new, I'll talk to you about it, right? Be excited. Let's share in that reward together. Let's share in those good things together. Because the teacher and the student, right? We are to enjoy and relish the knowledge and the scriptures together. Mm-hmm. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Woo! Mm-hmm. God is not mocked, meaning God knows our secrets and he knows what we're doing that nobody else sees, which scares me many times. God is not mocked, meaning that he knows what we proclaim with our mouth doesn't match what we do behind the scenes. And not only is he not mocked, but it says, because God is not mocked, because we can't deceive God, whatever a man sows, he will reap. So if I sow garbage, I will reap garbage. If I sow sin, I will reap destruction. If I'm living a life of sin, it doesn't matter how many times I come to church. It doesn't matter if I'm a teacher, a preacher, a pastor. It doesn't matter what. If my life is characterized in sin, God isn't tricked by it. And even if I make it through a whole life deceiving people, I am not deceived God. And I will reap the consequences. And I will be punished like everybody else that never set foot in the door of a church. Right? That's frightening. That's scary. We cannot fool God with false humility, false obedience, with lies. He knows our hearts. He knows our minds. So you might as well just be open and honest with him. And if we might as well just tell him what we struggle with and ask him for help. Verse 8, for he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So if our lives are characterized by sin, as we talked about in the previous weeks, if our lives are characterized by sin, we are living and sowing to the flesh, selfish desires, right? Things that give us instant gratification. All of those sins that we talked about in the previous chapter, if our lives are characterized by those sins, then we will reap corruption. We will reap destruction. We will reap hell. Right. So many times the corruption that we reap is both in the now and will be in the after. Right? Those who are living selfishly and living lives characterized by sin, they're dying of drug overdoses and alcohol, and they're getting sexual diseases, and they're abusing their lives, and they're right being destroyed. So they're facing that corruption right here on earth. They're never satisfied. It's like they want to drink water, but it turns to sand in their mouth. Mm. Right? They have all the most beautiful things that you could ever want or desire, but it doesn't fulfill their needs. That's corruption. You got money, you put it in your pocket, and it falls right out. That's corruption. So there are those who will experience that reaping of corruption on this earth. But they will also, unless they repent, experience judgment when they leave this earth. Right? Then there are those who we look at and we go, what in the world? They are horrible people and they seem to have it all right. And they may coast through life and seem like they fool everybody how great their lives is. But the unfortunate thing for them is if they do not accept Christ as Lord and Savior and make him Lord of their life, they will spend eternity in hell. It doesn't matter how great their life was here on earth. Amen. God is not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. So whether we see him reap it on earth, they will definitely reap it when they leave this earth. And then you also have us as believers who maybe aren't reaping what we've sown in terms of sin, but maybe just bad things are bad in this world, right? It's not the same as reaping corruption. We just live in a world that's fallen and bad things happen. And we are persecuted because of who we serve and who we love. And it may look that we've struggled all of our life, but the reward is in heaven,
yeah.
Right? So if we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. If we sow in the Spirit, meaning we are living daily, seeking God, honoring God with our lives, serving him as we've talked about, walking in the Spirit, right? Bearing the fruit of the Spirit inside of us, then we reap everlasting life, yeah. Right? Then we are guaranteed eternal life in heaven where there'll be no pain, no suffering, no hurt, no sickness, no more tears. We will reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Meaning, we keep serving God, we keep walking in the Spirit, we keep bearing the fruit of the Spirit, we keep doing the things of God in spite of what we see with our eyes, whether we see fruit in others or not, whether other folks are listening or not, whether we're suffering or not. We are to continue on without giving up, knowing that our hope is not in this life, but our hope is in the life to come. Right? I may live on the streets now, but there is coming a day when I will live in heaven and a home that God prepared a place just for me, that Jesus went to prepare. Yeah. I may not have a place here, but I got a place there. I may not have my name on a title or a lease here, but I got my name written down in glory on the Lamb's Book of Life that lets me know that I have entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Where I live forever with God, to worship him, to honor him, and to not have to deal with this world anymore. Just hold on, Paul says, because we will reap when the time is right. Do not lose heart.
Amen.
Some will reap while still on earth. Others will reap in heaven. Whatever it is, we are to continue to do what God commands, to serve him, to walk in the Spirit, no matter what we see in the world around us. no matter how anybody else is living, if every other Christian stops serving God tomorrow, I'm still serving God. I'm supposed to serve God, right? If everyone I know and respect suddenly blaspheme God's name tomorrow, I should not blaspheme his name too. Amen. Serve him, honor him, walk in the Spirit, because eventually we will reap everlasting life. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So the word opportunity, when we talk about opportunity, we talk about moments of things popping up where, hey, I had an opportunity to go see this movie. There weren't any tickets available. Suddenly a ticket came available. And suddenly I have an opportunity to go see it. You know what I'm saying? It's small moments in time where something wasn't available and then something opened up for us to do or what. The Greek word here, opportunity, is at a moment in time that goes and comes, that goes and comes. It is a set period of time, meaning that our lives are lives of opportunity. Right? So we are to be serving others all day, every day, right? Honoring, praying, serving others, right? Not looking for opportunities, because our opportunities are our lifestyle. The opportunity is available to us every day to wake up and love somebody, to serve somebody, to help somebody, right? To honor somebody. And so we are to be looking for those, we are to take the opportunity, not looking, take the opportunity that God gives us every day from sun up till we lay our head at bed at night to serve and love others. The truth is, as many of us, because we have used the typical English definition of opportunity, which is at one time, we use that as an excuse not to serve anybody. Right? Well, the opportunity hasn't presented itself. Really? Have you tried? Right? I haven't seen an opportunity pop up. Okay? I guarantee if each and every one of us stop to think, there's someone we could love on and help in our lives. Right? When you're fishing, the fish don't come up and ask you to throw the hook in the water. They don't lay their heads on the pier or the beach and say, hey, man, throw that worm out here so you can catch me.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
The fisherman has to bait the hook and put it in the water. The fish are there. The opportunity is there. Are we taking the opportunity every day that we have when we get up and then when we lay our heads down at night? Mm-hmm. I don't know about you, but that's something new. I learned this week that word opportunity there in the Greek. And it has changed my thinking, because I'll be honest, I have preached over and over again, look for opportunities. Mm-hmm. But this changes it, because every day is an opportunity.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. From the entire time that I am conscious, from waking up to going to sleep at night, is an opportunity. Especially to those in the household of faith. So we are to, that means, first of all, that we are to love and serve others who are not part of the household of faith, mm-hmm. right? So we're still supposed to love and honor them, but he says, especially. Guys, again, we got to take care and love each other.
Yes.
They know us because the world knows us because of our love for one another. And if we're not loving one another, there's a problem. Mm-hmm. And the problem starts here. I can't make someone love me.
Right.
I can't make someone honor me. But I can honor and love them.
Yeah. Yes.
Right? So if someone's wronged you, still love on them. I'm not telling you to be their best friend. I'm telling you, still go up and shake their hand and tell them you love them. Right? If you've confronted them, right? And even if, right, you've got to still love them. And if you make a decision not to talk to them, then you've made a decision, you better forgive and love. Right? We got to love one another, take care of one another, bear each other's burdens and needs. That's how the world knows that we're different than everybody else.
Amen.
And that we have the love of Christ. It's critical in the body of Christ, otherwise it will not survive. right? We won't. So when people come in the doors of this building on Sundays or Thursday nights or whatever the case may be, outside of the doors, we should be loving everyone, making them feel welcome, encouraging them, helping them, right? Striving to show God's love to them. Your text, your phone call, your kind word may be what they needed to keep pressing on, to keep going through. Let us stand.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope that you enjoyed it and were blessed by it. Each month, we have people from all over the world who listen to the messages made available. If you've been blessed by this ministry, would you consider making a donation of any amount to help support us as we continue to reach a lost for Christ? Donations can be made online at www.reviveoc.org or by check at Revive Outreach Church, 411 Chatham Heights Road, Suite 101, Fredericksburg, Virginia, 22405. Thank you for your prayers and your continued support. May God richly bless you.